I know that one of the reasons I'm here this morning is because many of you have prayed. And I wanted to take this opportunity to thank you very much for interceding. In the last 6 months, there's been several times when God could have taken me home very easily. And I suppose He has something left for me to say or I wouldn't be here. But I do want to thank you very much for your concern, for your prayers, for your notes, and so forth. I think I would be remiss if I didn't share with you a little bit of it, because you're a part of it, and that you've prayed. About 8 months ago, I had a stroke. Thank you. I don't think that'll help, but I appreciate it. Thank you. Can't tell it, mate. Anyway, we got up one Sunday morning, got ready to go to church. I believe it's coming back. And couldn't do much with my right hand, couldn't button my shirt. And I told Irma, and she got me buttoned up, and we went to church. And she said, well, maybe you ought to see a doctor. I said, oh, I'm all right. You know, it's coming back. Everything's okay. And so good friend Dewberry, my wife, spoke to Jeep about the situation. And about 7 o'clock that night, he called and said, would you mind if I come by and check Jean? And she said, well, no, I'll be fine. So he came by and looked me over, and he said, you've had a neurological experience, or a neurological something or other, you know.
Event.
What?
Event.
Thank you very much. That's my bright boy. But went to see a cardiologist, and they ran the MRIs and CAT scans and all that stuff. And they said, you got a left carotid artery that's about gone, and you are a champion for a big stroke and being gone. I said, really? They said, that's right. They said, well, what do you do about that? I said, well, you operate on it. I said, uh-huh. And they had the x-ray up, you know, and I could see it. And I asked the doctor, I said, now, if that was your body's x-ray and that was it, what would you do? He said, man, I'd be operated on. I said, uh-huh. I said, who would you get? He named some guy I'd never heard of. I said, can you get in touch with him? He said, don't know, I'll see. And he checked, and the guy was in the next operating room just winding up. He came over. I showed him the x-ray that's up there, you know, and I said, now, if that was your body's x-ray, what would you do? He said, man, I'd be operated on. I said, how quick? He said, about 15 minutes. I said, how long take you to get ready? Well, anyway, we went through that, and in the course of it, lost my voice. So I've spent the last 8 months basically whispering. How many of you know Bob Boardman? Oh, Bob, call me. And we whispered to one another. I don't know which one of us sounded the worst or best, I'm not sure, but we had a good visit. But just happened that an Oklahoma City guy showed up who is an expert in voice and voice boxes. Came to visit Dr. Jack Huff. Matter of fact, he and Dr. Huff had just come back from Eastern Europe, where they'd been over preaching the gospel. And I asked Jack Huff, I said, do you reckon that guy could see me? And he said, I think so. So I went to see him, sure enough. He checked and drew a picture of exactly what was going on and what he thought ought to be done and so forth, and left town. And before he left, I said, if I decided to be operated on, would you do it? He said, I'd consider it a privilege. So, you know, I kept whispering and going on. And as a matter of fact, to set a time to go have the thing done. And Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, I ended up bleeding. And the gastroenterologist, I'm getting good at your name, that old boy said, we better check you. And so he scoped it. Sure enough, had a bleeding ulcer. Never had head ulcers before. That's a new one. And he couldn't get to it with a laser to cauterize it because he couldn't make the turn make a turn or something. Anyway, so I end up in the hospital. And they got, you know, that Christmas tree up there and stuff in me and all and running. Here I am. And I got thinking. They were having trouble getting shut down. I thought, you know, God may be calling me home. An interesting thought. And as I thought about that, I was there by myself. I thought, if God chooses to call me home, what would I leave behind that might have the greatest impact for the kingdom of God? And when you're looking at the possibility of death, you know, you think about things like that. And I thought, well, let's check up on that. I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel on every continent of the world except Antarctica. 42 years taught adult Sunday school. Been privileged to support the Lord's work some with money. And I thought, well, what's going to make the difference? And as I thought about it, lying there in bed, I decided that if God called me home, that which I'd leave behind, which would make the greatest impact for the kingdom, are the lives of a few men in whom I've had the privilege of making an investment. Now, when push comes to shove, it's good to come down to the basics. And that's really why we're here. You guys know that, I hope. If I read the Bible correctly, there's just two things going to last forever apart from God Himself. That's His Word. You know, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word won't pass away. And the other one is the human soul of personality. Everybody's going to live forever. Just a matter of what their forwarding address is. So the name of the game, I believe, is the Word of God and people. And I want to thank you for being here and realizing the importance of the Word of God and of people. Well, let's pray. And Father, these are questions, problems, hurts of your people. And I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable to you and might be that which you would have shared. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if these things swarm on me, I don't know what we're going to do. And they may, you know. Well, let's see. Here's one. Give me one verse to give to a dying man who claims Christ as his Savior but wants to be comforted. Well, I've probably given John 6:37. You know, Jesus said, he that believeth that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That ought to be pretty comforting. Old boy's about to check out. If he came to Jesus, Jesus' word is, I'm not going to cast him out. I struggle with giving God full control of my life. I always have to keep some part for myself. Shame on you, whoever you are, because you're hurting yourself. Most of us don't believe that God has our best interests at heart. I believe it's over in Jeremiah 29 where He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not an evil, to give you an expected end. One translation says to give you a future and a hope. Another translation says to give you a future and a reward. God said, man, I'm not going to do anything bad to you. And if you're holding back something, you're just missing the blessing. Turn loose of it. He'll do a better job with it than you can. Gene, is there a point when one should stop giving to a person? Say a person asked the rich man for all his wealth. Doesn't the Bible say to give to anyone who asks? What if a guy needs to ask you for $100 every day? I'd suggest that he get a job. Might help restore his self-respect. What does the Bible teach concerning a widower marrying a divorced woman? Well, if both of you know the Lord and you're in love, I believe I'd just press on and do it. You know, I don't find any prohibition saying the guy, if he's a widower, or, you know, wife died, ought to walk alone the rest of his life. I don't find that in the book. And you can't tell. Second time, you might get the better draw. problem. 10 years old, defiant boy. Scripture's for him. Scripture's for me. A good keen switch might help both of you. Rebellious 10-year-old, defiant boy. Do you care to speak to that, Kyle? He thinks he'll not touch that one. I don't treat it lightly. Defiant kids are a real pain in the posterior portion. I've just had 6. And I guess that qualifies me to speak to the subject. But you cannot afford to let them slip off the corner. Not for your sake, but for their sake. That's a lot of what's wrong with the world today. Daddies are not being daddies. They're being Mickey Mouse men. Instead of stepping up and taking the lead role which they're supposed to have. And that probably helped the kids as much as anything today. We just had some dads that were there when they needed them. And made them toe the mark. I am faithful to my wife. Well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm faithful to my wife, and I pray for and try to practice sexual purity in my thoughts. Try. Mm-hmm. Why do I, one, have wet dreams? A little good physical exercise might help that. And wake up feeling guilty as if I had cheated on my wife, feeling unfaithful. You may be oversexed or under-exercised, one or the other. What did Scripture say about masturbation? They say you ain't supposed to do it. And the reason is that you do not perform a masturbation act without fantasizing in your mind. And that's where the real sin is. That's where it starts. You're thinking wrong. And if you're thinking wrong, then you're doing wrong. Is this a form of unfaithfulness? Is this a form of homosexuality? No, I don't like the form of homosexuality. It depends on who you fantasize about, you know. Now, if you fantasize about another guy, I don't know anything about that. What scripture will strengthen these areas? I'll tell you, any time you get in the Word of God and begin to fill your mind with the Word of God, you're going to be strengthened. It doesn't take any particular scripture. You just get in the book. A young man offers his virginity to a woman who is not his wife. If it only happened once, he repents and claims a second virginity from God. Years later, he is truly seeking God's will, living by faith and maturing in his spiritual walk. He meets a beautiful, godly young woman who he has an interest in marrying. At some point, she asks him if he is a virgin. This is important to her because she has waited for marriage. This young man has lived a life of purity since the first mistake and now cherishes the purity God has given back to him, truly understanding, unlike before, what it means. It is honest for the young man to tell this young woman that he is a virgin. I think I'd say, honey, why is that important to you at this time? Find out why she thinks it's important. But I wouldn't lie to her. But that's a different one. I never heard that question before. But don't lie to her. She loves you. She's going to marry you anyway. She doesn't, then you ought not marry her. Does a married man have a duty to avoid all unnecessary conversation with single women, either to guard his reputation from possible gossip or to avoid allowing someone else to become interested in him? If they work together, can they go to lunch? Should they have meetings in each other's offices? The answer to all the above is no. No. I tell the secretaries in our office, that if a woman makes it into my office, and they don't very often, but I say, if they do, you leave the door open, and I want you to walk up and down in front of that door from time to time. Not that I don't trust them, but I don't trust me. Just don't get yourself in a position where you have a choice. And that's important. Never put yourself in a position with another woman where you have a choice. If you follow that, you won't get in trouble. If you ever ask this question, sound to me like you'd like to get in trouble, quit it. Once saved, always saved is ambiguous to me. Well now, brother, you've got four verses here. 1 John 3, 8 through 10, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, Hebrews 10, 26, 31, John 6, 40. If I've never had the Holy Seminary come upon me, I'm not qualified to answer that, I'm sure. But what little I've read of the Bible, I believe the weight of the Scripture, the weight of the Scripture is on the side of eternal security. If it's not, I'd be running scared every day. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I believe that. Of course, if 1 John 1:9 wasn't in the Bible, I'd be in trouble. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But once you've been born again, I believe you are born again. I don't believe you're going to be unborn. What about the innocent natives in Africa? Are they going to heaven? Well, I'll tell you about that. I believe that anywhere in the world that somebody is living up to the best life they have, God will get the gospel to them. And if I had time, I could tell you story after story after story after story after story on that. I've lived long enough and have read enough information on it to believe that to be true. Somebody's living up the best life they have, and God's going to get the word to them. In some unusual ways, but he does. And I don't worry about those natives in Africa, the innocents. I'm worrying more about the guys in the United States who are not innocent and going straight to hell. I mean, they may not be able to go to Africa and preach to them, but then I can talk to the guys around me, make sure that they don't go to hell. To what extent do you feel the will of God applies to small things in life, what I eat, where, how I wear my hair, and so forth? I think it all applies. All the above. I think we have a responsibility in representing the Lord Jesus Christ to represent him as best we can. I don't think we have a right to offend people. We do have a right to love them and not to be an offense. People who want to go in outlandish things are really not interested in the people. They're just interested in their own, what people think about them and what they're doing. They want to be a part of the bunch. Well, bunch go. How do you keep from being frustrated to the point of giving up when you fail time and time again? Well, what you do, you get on 1 John 1:9 and ride that horse. You confess your sin, ask his forgiveness, and get up and go on. And if you do that consistently, whatever you've been doing, you're going to quit. You either quit confessing or you're going to quit doing it. You're one or the other, you know. And So there is a solution to the problem, and God's given it to us. And let me tell you, if the incident of failure becomes less frequent, and if the instance of failure becomes less intense, you're going in the right direction. Hang in there. Stay in there. You know, victory's on the way. For young fathers, how do you believe time and ministry with quality time and raising young children? How do you balance time and ministry, quality time raising children? At times, church ministry can cause conflict in ending time, in finding time to raise up my family. Well, if it's a choice between the family and the church loses. That's what the book says. And I'll tell you, if you let them, the church will take all your time. I'm not mad at the church. I've been a member of one for a good many years. But the family comes first. And if you have to explain to people why you are not at church all the time, that's all right, just go ahead and explain to them. How do you know for sure when God is talking to you? Well, the way you know for sure is that if you think He's talking to you and you don't pay attention, you get your attention and make sure that you understand what He said. That's the way to be sure. Because if you think He's talking to you and you're not obeying, He'll come back around, you know. And the second time or the third time He speaks, it may be louder and harder and all that kind of stuff. I learned from bitter experience that when God tells you to do something, you better do it. I got a 29-year-old sister-in-law who has moved out of her home of three young children, and her husband. Have an adulterous relationship with a man 30 years older. She takes no responsibility for her children, which is destroying their self-esteem. She is growing distant from her six brothers and sisters because of their disapproval. What should they do? You better be praying for her. That's about all you can do. Evidently, she's got her head set going in the wrong direction. And pray that God will get her attention. And He will. What is the greatest thing that you have done to help you through hard times in your life? I'd say the Christian brothers. And I've been through some hard times. Plenty of them. But there's some few guys who wouldn't let me go. They stuck with me, prayed for me, helped me. And I think it made the difference. Plus the fact that I am convinced of the sovereignty of God. The book says the lot's cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly of the Lord. Even the things that seem accidental are really ordered by Him. Now, man may throw the dice, but God makes the spots come up. He is a sovereign God. He said, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times to things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My good pleasure. And even old Nebuchadnezzar, that old pagan king over in Daniel, said, all the inhabitants of the earth, this guy had to go out and eat grass and get rained on and all. He said, all inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will among the armies of heaven and those on earth, and none can stay in His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Even that old pagan king had that figured out. You know, God's sovereign. Well, if God is sovereign, then what's happening to you is no accident. God's train always runs on time. Get ahead of it, you may get run over. Get to station a little late, you may miss the train. But His train runs on time. How do you control your thoughts? Very carefully. How do you keep from letting your mind think lustful thoughts? What do you do when you have a lustful thought in your mind? The word in Philippians 4:8 talks about that. Whatsoever things are good and pure and holy. Think on these things. That's what it says. You can't fill your mind with the Scripture and lustful thoughts at the same time. And to the same extent that you fill your mind with the Word of God, it will throw those lustful thoughts out. But the facts are most people who have problems with lustful thoughts have problems because they enjoy them. They enjoy them, fantasizing. And you know what gets your mind will get you. That's right. You just keep fantasizing long enough, it'll get you. Fill your mind with the book. Garbage in, garbage out. That's right. Feed garbage into your mind, that's what's going to come out in your life. Starve the fleshly, sinful desires. Don't feed them, starve them. Fill your mind with the Word of God. And listen, get in some kind of an accountability relationship with another believer and ask him to check up on you. How's your thought life going? Boy, that'll get you. You know, if you're not where you ought to be, that'll get you. You guys understand what I'm trying to say? Huh? Okay. I believe fantasizing must be sin. Well, that's good. But I cannot seem to overcome the temptation to exercise my imagination. including sexually explicit fantasies. What's the best way to overcome this temptation? Well, you've started. Now you know it's sin. That's a help. That's step one. And step two, like the guy that's having trouble with his mind and lustful thought, change your intake. When you change the intake of the mind, you'll change the output. Get in the book and make yourself vulnerable and responsible to some other believer. Does the devil hear what we pray for? I hope so. I don't know, but I hope so. Hope it scares him to death. What does God say about homosexuality? First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. See if I can find it in here. Know ye not, this is the original language, King James. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. That's about as straight as you can get. You know, that says it. Homosexuality is sin. S-I-N in capital letters. That's what homosexuality is. Sin. I think I've got another scripture here. Oh, over in Leviticus 18:22. Let's see what that says, if I can find it. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Living says this, homosexuality is absolutely forbidden, for it is an enormous sin. Now, people who are caught up in homosexuality have all kinds of answers and all kinds of ways they try and justify their lifestyle, but the facts are, God says it's sin, God says it's wrong, and it is. What does God say about homosexuality? He says it's sin. How should I treat them? Talk about the homosexuals. I think you need to hate what they're doing, and as best you can, love them. There's an awful lot of homosexuality in our country today. It's growing. And they've got all kinds of arguments, you know, God made it this way. I can't believe that. Not God going to make a guy one way and then get on him because he follows God's making. That makes sense to me, you know. But I think we need to love them. And the people that I know of, and I know several, who've come out of homosexuality, they've come out of it because their friends, their family continue to love them. And there are numbers of them that are coming out. Numbers of them. I think we need to hate the sin and love the sinner. What biblical basis is there for the current plea of pastors, for people to accept Christ and invite Him into your heart? Is this actually biblical, or is it a Protestant invention that oversimplifies salvation? I believe it's Luke 13. Let me look here. Incidentally, what's our time factor? Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 2. Jesus answering unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's pretty plain, you know. Verse 4. Those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's interesting. In five verses of the first chapter 13 of Luke, in those first five verses, he said exactly the same thing twice. Exactly. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, I think probably the reason the Spirit of God put that in there is he doesn't want us to miss it. You know, when you get the same thing in five verses, repentance is a necessity. And that's what you do. You know, people, in order to receive Jesus, have got to be having a change of mind. We call that repentance. And a change of direction. You go in one way and you turn and go another way. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the presentation, it's not the presenter, or it's not the slickness. The power is in the gospel. The gospel is a whole lot like a lion, a young lion. If you just turn him loose, he'll take care of himself, you know. He'll go on. The simplest I know is steps to peace with God. That's a simple gospel. Man, a 12-year-old kid can understand that just plain as day. No, I don't think that giving an invitation is an evangelical's dream. I think the necessity. Except you believe, you shall all likewise perish, the book says. And how can they believe and haven't heard, the book says. So our job is to get the gospel out and give them an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to receive Jesus. And now, as far as I can tell biblically, there's no other way, even offered to heaven, except through accepting Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. Only way I find in the book. So I don't know where you're getting this word about, but forget it. Just share the gospel. Expect the Spirit of God to do the work. And he will. Gene, sorry about the double whammy. Uh-oh. Double whammy. What is an evil spirit from God? 1 Samuel 16:14. Well, now, I don't know what an evil spirit from God is. I tell you this, whoever got it invited it in. You can depend on that. The person who's born again, evil spirit's not going to come jump on him. Not unless he's invited in. Because the protection of the Spirit of God is indwelling you, and evil spirits don't like to be around the Spirit of God. You know, that they don't go for that too good. So don't worry about what is an evil spirit. Just don't have any truck with them. Just stay with Jesus. What are some keys? Boy, you can't write worse shucks, whoever you wrote. Glad my eyes didn't go bad with my voice. What are some keys that you have learned regarding being a man of God? A man for your wife, a man for your children. You can just pick one or go for all three. Well, all three are manifestation of the main question, the man of God. A man of God will be a man of God in his business. He'll be a man of God in his home. He'll be a man of God to his wife. He'll be a man of God to his children. He'll be a man of God to his friends. Just walk with God and do what he tells you. What have I learned about being a man of God? I've learned it's a battle. You know, the flesh and the devil is very real. It's a battle. But it's worth it. It's worth it. I bet on both sides of the fence, this is the best deal. If you had a choice to choose a meal for the rest of your life, what would your favorite meal be? Might depend on the time of day and the light of the moon and so forth. Not too many years ago, I weighed 368 pounds. Morning, I weighed in at 204. Now, I can tell you about eating. I'm qualified. My favorite meal is food. What does the Bible, oh my goodness, what does the Bible say about men wearing earrings? I don't know what the Bible says, but I know what Gene says. Don't! You look queer as a $7 bill. Does this conference remind you of some of the meetings at the Glen, and why? Man, I don't know. I like them all. What is your greatest concern for the navigators as an organization and the staff in particular? Well, my greatest concern for the organization is to begin to try and become everything to everybody instead of staying the calling that they were formed for by Dawson Trotman. That's my concern. Matter of fact, I've written a letter to that effect just recently. The staff in particular, I think that the training of young staff has been sadly neglected. I think the old heads who have been a part of the organization for years and years have been sort of put aside as being put out to pasture. And the facts are that those old heads have got more figured out than this young bunch is going to figure out if they live another 20 years. And it's a shame to let that kind of ability, that kind of training go to sea. That's terrible. Now, some of them are not going to allow that. John Crawford's one of them, and I thank God for him. You know, he's going to be functioning until Jesus called him home. But I am concerned. What do you think of network marketing as a home-based business? I wouldn't have the foggiest notion. But I'll tell you this. I ain't on the network, and I don't have any email. And I don't even know how to turn on and off a computer.
Daddy's talking about Amway.
Oh, he is. That's Amway.
Network marketing, not computer, like pyramid marketing.
Well, all cut out of the same cloth, you know. While I'm on the subject, I think one of the greatest problems we face today is the loss of our privacy. I'm serious about that. I think the elitist of the world and the one world government kooks, well, the book talked about it, you know, you're going to have some kind of mark on you or you can't even trade. That's one of those steps in that direction. And I think we need to very zealously protect our privacy. I could preach on that a while, but I won't. What are some of the spiritual lessons God has taught you when your voice was gone? Well, he taught me that I sure do miss it. Don't take it for granted. And I'm very, very grateful to be able to talk today. Thank God. Whew. Gene, are you teaching or saying anything you did not say 30 years ago? If so, what and why? No, I don't think I've changed the message. Same message, same stuff I'm putting out. You guys been here before, you've heard it, you know. If there's anything that I'm doing differently, I don't know what it'd be. John, you'd probably know. How long you been around me?
A while.
I'm talking about this John. Repath. How long, John?
25 years.
Well, am I saying or doing anything that I wasn't doing 25, 30 years ago?
You're just saying
stronger,
Gene.
I see. Well, all right. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. What's your email address? Ha! I'm going to have to take a drink on that one. I do not have one, whoever asked this, and I do not intend to have one. What's your favorite sport? Well, I like to hunt quail, and I love to fish, And used to play football before I got too old and fat. But favorite sport, I don't know. I sort of like them all. What is the way to address a fellow Christian who spends every dying moment working at church? Cutting grass, cooking for functions, why I call wood, what I call wood, hay, and stubble. I try to counsel him that we need to make disciples. He feels that the church, churches are some way more important or as important. So whoever you are, friend, if I were you, I'd paddle my own canoe, because that old boy's got his mind made up. And one of these days he'll wake up and figure out that sure enough there are some things more important than church. But that's his problem, not yours. And don't break fellowship over it. Don't do that. How do you handle depression as a Christian? Not very well. Although I'm basically a positive type. If it's a chronic problem, you probably need to get some good help. And there are some fine Christian counselors around. There's one bunch in Oklahoma City called Scope, solid as a rock. Another old outfit down in Florida, an old boy by the name of, oh, what's his name? He came out of Scope, and he's got one going down there. And, thank you, Richard Patsky, thank you very much, I appreciate that. You know, when you get older, sometimes that thing slips. Have you noticed that? The word all in the verse, God's will, that all should be saved. Is it all of mankind, or all that he has called before the foundation of the world, the elect? I don't mean to get into predestination. God is perfect. His will happen. Please don't answer it in your own words. Back it up with Scripture. Are there biblical examples? See, I don't have to have all answers. Isn't it good? Are there biblical examples of commandments to pray for the salvation of the unsaved people? Yeah, you bet. We are admonished to pray for the lost. Now, I can't give you book, chapter, and verse. Probably Crawford could give you a dozen of them. But yes, we are admonished to pray for the salvation of the lost. If the Republican Party throws out the pro-life plank in their platform and nominates a candidate who is pro-abortion, will you vote for him? How in the world do I know? That's a hypothetical question. I don't know what to do with it. I do believe that we have a responsibility as a Christian to vote. I think if you're a believer and you're not registered and you don't vote every time the polls are open, I think it's sin. I think we have a responsibility as believers to support what we believe is right. The way you do that is not by holding marches and such as that, but vote. Every time the polls are open, vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but just vote. What advice would you give a man trying to develop life goals? Read the book and tell him to do what it tells you. That's how you develop life goals. How do you maintain a balanced life? At the same time, be a successful businessman, a good husband, an effective father. Well, I'm not sure that I'm a success in business or a good husband or an effective father, but I'm working at it. I guess really you ought to ask that question of my boy over there. He could probably give you book, chapter, and verse on that. How do you know if you are living the life that God wants you to live? If you're a believer and you want to live the life that he wants you to live, stand by. If you're not living the life, he'll tell you. You get the message to you. Sometimes the hard messages, too. Finishing well. In your experience, what two or three things help us to finish well? What two or three things keep us from finishing well? Because few finish well. Decide what the basics are and stick with them. Stick with them. Come rain or shine, win, lose, or draw, stick with the basics. Stay in the book. Continue to pray. Obey what the book tells you. And I figure if a guy's doing that, he's going to end well. There's no magic to it. It's daily. How would you define balance in the Christian life? Like going over Royal Gorge on a tightrope. It's not automatic. It takes thought, effort, energy, patience. If you're looking for an easy road, walking with God is not the easiest road. The fact is, it's the only road. The rest of them are shams. And it's time for us to quit, too, I think. Huh? Isn't it, what, about 3 minutes, 4 minutes? Well, Let's see what I've got here. I lost all credibility with my mother, and I fear that my witness for Christ is gone also. How do I gain back her heart and again begin to minister to her? But what you do, brother, is love her. The book says love never fails. Now, if you consistently love your mother, one of two things will happen. She'll begin to respond in love, or she'll stay away from you. Because people can't stand receiving love and not giving it back. It'll get them. But you're not going to have to preach to her and all that. Just love her. Just love her. That'll get the job done. When nothing else will. Since we are the new covenant grace and not the old covenant law, I know the Ten Commandments are to act as our tutor, Galatians 3:24, to the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. My question is on the Sabbath. Why do we worship on Sunday, first day, instead of Saturday on the seventh? Well, I think the reason we do is because Jesus rose on the first day. I know about Colossians 2:16, let no man be your judge in respect to the Sabbath, but why Sunday? I think it's because that's when he arose. But I think he also said that the Sabbath is for man and not man for the Sabbath. I believe I read that in the book somewhere. Don't split hairs. I want the best education I can afford for my 5-year-old stepdaughter. What are the pros and cons of sending her to a Christian school as opposed to a public school? If you can afford it, you better put her in private school. Because the facts are the public school is going to hell in a handbasket. I'm a small business owner in Oklahoma City. Is there a group of believers that meet to share experiences and concerns? Yes. If you'll call Covenant Community Church in UConn, they can put you in touch. I'm a faithful tither, and my credit cards are paid off at the end of the month. How should I invest the leftover money? Well, you are in the minority. And God bless you. Any place you invest, it'll be fine. I think that we have a responsibility. Well, let me tell you this. Several years ago, my wife, God bless her, she's a godly woman who put up with me on March the 7th. It'd be 32 years. Hey, amen, corner. But but she said to me some years ago, a few years ago, she said, honey, do you think we give enough? And I sort of blinked, you know, and I said, well, you know, we've been giving away half our income every year, ever since we've been married. She said, well, but we have so much left. I said, uh-huh. I said, I'll tell you what, sweetheart. I think that God has given me a responsibility to look after you and to look after the children. Now, I think that I have to plan for that. Because I don't know when God's going to call me home or what's going to happen in the economy and all that. But I'll tell you this, sweetie. If you'll tell me the day that Jesus Christ is coming back, we'll hit that day with no money in the bank, zero. We'll be out. But if you can't tell me that, I feel that God's laid the responsibility on me as the husband and father to prepare for the family. I'm a Christian businessman. How should I deal with Christians that are slow to pay for my services? Get right after them. Get right after them. I'll tell you why. There have been a number of times when I've taken a man to court because he wouldn't pay, knowing that I would spend more on attorney's fees than I'd get if I won. And the reason I do that is to teach that man that you can't do that and get away with it. I think I have a responsibility to the public in general to make a guy like that step up to bat. And I've done that time and time again. We'll continue to do it. I don't think you do a man a favor by letting him slide off the hook of something that that he's supposed to do. I guess my dad raised me wrong. He told me, he said, son, if you tell a man to give a cow give 20 gallons of milk, your job is to sit there and pull on what she gives every drop. Well, I appreciate you putting up with me, fellas. Thank you. I appreciate being able to talk.